Thank you very much. It's page 1173. And there you will find Ephesians chapter 1. And we're on a series for this second half of this term in this book, Ephesians, picking out particular themes and seeing what we learn from them, what this particular book specifically teaches about them. So last week was Ephesians and the Church of God. This week is Ephesians and the power of God. Let's bow our heads and pray together before we go any further. And some words from Ephesians itself, from chapter 6, where we read, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." O Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and we thank you that you have given it to us that we may be able to fight victoriously, and that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Please give us understanding today, and strengthen us that we may serve you faithfully, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, the theme, the power of God, is closely connected with last week's theme of the Church of God, because the power of God is seen in the Church of God. In fact, just turn over one page to chapter 3, at least it is in my Bible, it probably is in yours, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the last verses of that chapter. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So we have power in verse 20, according to his power, that power that's at work within us, and we have it producing glory in the church in verse 21. I wonder what your expectations are as you come to church. Of course, if you're here today specifically for Matt's baptism, then no doubt you come with particular excitement today and with the joy of meeting together, and it's lovely to have you here with us today. But in general, how do you feel as you come along to church? I mean, are you excited about it? Do you think, Sunday, great, come on, let's get up, get going, it's church, that's where I want to be? Or do you think, oh no, how are we going to make it this morning? The kids aren't ready, have they had their breakfast? No. Have they got their breakfast? No. Have they spilt their breakfast? Yes. Oh no, what are we going to do to get there on time? It makes quite a difference, you know, whether our expectations are sort of routine and dull, or exciting, vibrant, and life-changing. Expectations play a big part with respect to meeting together as Christians, as church, just as they do in any other area of life. And what our expectations are, specifically with regard to church, will depend to a large extent on our view of the power of God. What does the Bible teach about the power of God, and what difference might that make to us? Well, I've got 3 points. You'll find them there on the newsletter. I think it's probably the third page. And they are on the theme of the power of God. And you'll find the references there are all in Ephesians. However, I failed to type the first one properly. Now, the first one then is the power of God is great. But I want to start at chapter 1 and verse 19, not verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 19 says this. It refers to God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And then says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, Paul is praying for these young Christians in Ephesus and elsewhere. Probably not just Ephesus, by the way, and that's why when it says at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus, there's a footnote saying it may not just be Ephesus, and there are various other references in the original manuscripts. So it's a number of churches round Ephesus, and if you know your Middle East, you'll know that's where Turkey is today. And these people have heard the gospel. They weren't Jewish people, it seems, but they were Gentiles, as we would say. And they have heard the gospel and believed it. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, they weren't included before, but they heard the message of Jesus Christ, who had come into this world and suffered and died for them as for us and been raised from the dead on the third day. They'd heard this and believed it, as a result of which they were included in Christ. But does that mean that Paul can now sit back and say, that's fine, that's terrific, they're in the bag, now we go on somewhere else? Well, no, it doesn't at all. He did often go on somewhere else, but he did not presume to think that everything's just fine with those who have recently become believers. They are, by nature, as we are, weak. If you think you're strong in living the Christian life, let me assure you, you will discover very soon that you are weak. Indeed, it's not weak to realize that weakness. As someone said, if you think meekness is weakness, just try being meek for a week and you'll soon discover it's not weak to be meek. Or meek to be weak, I think it was. Anyway, we will find that that is actually what we are like as we seek to live for Christ. By nature weak and in need of power. We are, in spiritual terms, what the world would call vulnerable adults. And we need to know that there is power available for us. So in chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul encourages them to stand strong in the Lord and his mighty power. It's his power that makes us strong, not ours. I'm not going to say any more about that, as next Sunday, Ezechi Iwagwu will be here, and he will be speaking on that passage in Ephesians 6. I know it said the Bishop of Basingstoke on the card, but I'm afraid he dropped out. And thankfully, Ezechi is here on that very same day, and he will be speaking to us next Sunday morning, so we're looking forward to that. But let's get back to chapter 1 and verse 19. Referring to his incomparably great power for us who believe. See, you can imagine one of these young Christians saying, look, I've become a Christian, I've put my trust in Christ, but Paul, I've got a question, Paul, and hand going up. Yes, what is it? Well, will it prove sufficient, Paul, the power that's available to live the Christian life? I'm a bit worried about the fact I'm probably going to fall and make a mess of things. Yes, you will fall, and yes, it is sufficient. Well, who's it for then exactly, Paul? Is it for the sort of super people, you know, the people who, I mean, like bishops and archdeacons and all that sort of thing? No. Well, it could be. If they trust Christ, it is. But it is for us, he says. Look carefully at this. Verse 19 again. His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is in Christ for us. I mean, those are the sort of questions, aren't they, that you ask about a power supply. Is it going to be adequate? I mean, I got a battery here this morning, and it's a fairly impressive battery. You know, it's a lovely shiny cover there, and it's actually pretty heavy. I'm going to be very careful. I mean, Jackie is hoping I'm not going to drop it by mistake. But it's a fairly substantial battery, and it tells me about the power in it. It says it's an alkaline battery. I don't know what that means. And then it says 1.5 volts. extra long life.
It's trying to convince me that there's plenty of power in that battery, so that I know that the power supply in that battery is going to be adequate to power my torch, for example. Not that we need torches at this time of year. It's such a joy, isn't it, to be able to walk out at 10 o'clock and find that it's still light. But there is the measure of the power of the battery in the blurb on the side of the battery, 1.5 volts. What about the measure of the power of Christ? Where do we find that? We find it in his being raised from the dead. It talks of God's power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. That's the measure of his power, to transform and raise the Lord Jesus Christ, to transform his body, lacerated and marked in so many ways and wounded with the vicious dealing of crucifixion, going through that terrible time, leaving his body in an appalling mess. And yet now his body is transformed into the body of the resurrection. So Jesus could appear before his disciples, and he'd come into the room, and there he would be, and his body was glorious, totally transformed. How? By the power of God. That is the measure of the power of God. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And there's no other power that can match that, dear friends. I mean, obviously today we hear of various powers, and sometimes they seem a bit frightening one way or another, but ultimately no power can match the power of God demonstrated in his raising Jesus from the dead. The power of God is great. Second, if you've got your newsletter, second point, the power of God is game-changing. Game-changing. Now, I don't know whether you like that word. It's a great phrase, game-changing. If you didn't know anything about it, you certainly do by now. I mean, after a couple of weeks of the World Cup, I mean, the number of things that have been game-changing have really just been overwhelming, haven't they? Pretty well every game's got to have at least two or three game-changing kicks. And then it's got to have, game-changing players, particular players. They're just game-changing. You know, they get up, they work through all the others and have a shot at goal. Just completely game-changing. What else could we have? Well, I had a move. A goal. He scores a goal. That goal is game-changing. Well, of course it's game-changing. It changes the score. It means they're going to win, for one thing. So, of course, it's game-changing. Such a significant event that it changes the outcome and determines the result. I suggest that's how we might define game-changing. Such a significant event that it changes the outcome and determines the result. Well, there are two game-changing events in the New Testament. Actually, there are loads of game-changing events, and there are loads on every page. But two specifically, they are these. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. These two game-changing events made absolutely crucial difference to, first, the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. That is to say, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And secondly, to the establishment of the Christian movement in the ancient Near East. So Paul speaks of his conversion in these terms with regard to his own service for God, and it says this in chapter 3, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through, here we are, the working of his power. Now he's talking there about his conversion, how he was going along one day, the Damascus Road, all seemed fine, it was rather sunny, no doubt, a bit like this, but suddenly there was a bright and brilliant light, far brighter than any light that would have normally been expected at that time of the day, but as a brightness as bright as the sun. And in that brightness, the Lord Jesus appeared to the apostle, to Paul, not then the apostle. In fact, he was known as Saul in those days. He appeared to Saul, convicted him of his sin, turned him round, and when he went back to Jerusalem from Tarsus, from Damascus, instead of going to persecute Christians, which is what he had been doing before and what he would have done in Damascus had not the game-changing event of his conversion taken place, instead of going back to find Christians, to put them in jail and to get them executed, he became a preacher. So, through the working of God's power, he became a servant, verse 7. Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, of course, there were other preachers, many. Of course, there are many other witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are other writers of the New Testament. But Paul's part in the preaching and teaching of the gospel in that first generation was absolutely critical. It was the single most important factor in the spread of the Christian faith. It came about by God's power. And he is just the same today as he was then. His power has still its ancient force. It is the same today. See, we may look at someone and may think, how could that person ever become a Christian? I mean, they must have thought that. If they were sitting there in Damascus having a cup of coffee and someone walks in and says, look, Christians, the persecutor Saul of Tarsus, he's on his way, you better do something about it, you better get out of here fast. You would have done so. You would have taken your tent and gone off to hide in the desert. You wouldn't have hung around there for a moment, because he was known as a vicious persecutor. And so you would not have thought, yes, this man is a likely person to be converted and become a Christian. You wouldn't have thought that at all. How could such a person ever become a Christian? Well, he can, because God's power is sufficient. The power of Christ, the power of God, exerted through Christ, is sufficient. It is a game changer, sufficient, therefore, to turn someone round and bring them to faith in Christ. Third point, and final point, the power of God is glorious. Now, in chapter 3, a little later on, Paul gets back to the prayer that he was in chapter 1. And he says in chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, verse 16, there are three references to the power of God here. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then in verse 18, there's another one. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp his love, and so forth. And then in verse 20, we find it again. We read this at the beginning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his great power that is at work. So, there we've got two examples of the power of God at work to convert Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul, and to make the church to bear much fruit, to bring glory
to God, to bring glory to God in the church and throughout Christ Jesus. I think it's no accident that the power of God figures prominently in the prayer of St. Paul, because he was certain that the Lord's power was what was going to bring these requests into effect. They would transform his praying. He believed in the significant difference made by the power of God. He doesn't fear any shortage in the power supply, because power is coming, verse 16, from his glorious riches. Is it not true, friends, that we so often lack ambition as Christian people? I'm talking now to Christian believers. We lack ambition as we pray or as we seek to serve, because we just somehow don't really think that the Lord's power is there or going to make very much difference. Instead, we should be like the missionary Carey. Carey said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. You see, we should be expectant that the Lord will work, both individually. We need to keep close to him and keep a strong connection with him. I mean, if this battery is going to do any good, the connections have got to be right. And if the connections are right, then there's some hope that the battery will make the light shine. And if our connection to the Lord Jesus is right, then by his grace we can shine for him. So the power of Christ is glorious. Secondly, that was individually. Now, secondly, as a church. And that's these last two verses where we began. I love that phrase. He can do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. I mean, we may think that we've got some idea of what God can do, but actually, we probably haven't. He can do far more than all that we ask or think. How? By his power that is at work amongst us. And, you see, I don't know what the situation a few hundred years later was with Ephesus, but fairly quickly the church there more or less died off. I mean, if you read Revelation chapter 2, I think it is, you'll find that they had abandoned the love which they had at first. So they might have looked and said they were going to be keen Christians, but alas, things went wrong. I mean, this battery, I decided I ought to test this battery. Instead, it's the last comment on this battery for getting fed up with it. But this battery, I'm afraid, isn't going to do you much good. I'll tell you why. It's flat. I tested it, and it doesn't produce 1.5 volts. I think it struggles to get to 1 volt. And you see, it was good once, but it's lost it. In the same way, I'm afraid, some people and some churches allow something to interrupt the power supply, so that no longer are we actually living for Jesus in the way we should be. And what I want to say to you, friends, I say to myself, is that all power is in him, in Jesus Christ. And the power of God is great. The power of God is game-changing. And the power of God is glorious. We must get back to Jesus so that the power of God is at work in our lives and in our church. Without us going back to Jesus and seeking him, that power will not be there. It isn't a matter of seeking power. Lord, I want power. Please make me powerful. It isn't that at all. It's seeking Jesus and seeking to follow him and obey him and love others as he has loved us that will generate the power of Jesus in our lives. And that is what we need. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much that the power of God is available to enable us to live the Christian life and to transform our church and to transform our individual lives. And we earnestly pray that you will bring us close to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Every day we pray we may get closer to him, and that the result may be that the power of God is at work in us individually and as a church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.